Those that are here with me, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you've been very merciful to us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all the grace that's been given unto us. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We ask, Lord, for mercy and grace this morning in this service, that you would give me freedom to speak that only you can give, and that your Holy Spirit would take your words and apply it to every heart and life that's here. Help us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I finished with verse 23, but let's just look at that a minute. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And what do? We preach Christ crucified. Amen. Preaching Christ crucified gives a problem to the Jew. Preaching Christ crucified gives a problem to the Greeks. The religious people of the world think they're very good. They think they're righteous. They think they don't need anything. They think they're good enough that God's just happy to have them in their camp, in his camp. But the truth of the matter is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and that leaves all of us in a very bad situation. That's the truth. So, we preach Christ crucified. Why Christ crucified? Because he died in our place. He came, became a man so that he could die for men. An interesting point has always been in my mind since very early in my Christianity, that God made no provision to save that lost angels. There is no salvation for lost angels. No angel ever died for the angels. How can you be saved? Because a man died for men. That's why God became a man. So that as a man, he could fulfill the law completely, perfectly, establish a perfect righteousness, and then give himself as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, for the sins of mankind. So he's crucified. Christ crucified. That doesn't mean necessarily that the cross is a symbol of Christianity. But it does mean that Christ crucified is a real good picture of our salvation. Because you and I should have been crucified. As it was, we were not crucified. He was crucified. I deserve to die for my sins. Still do. But because of what Jesus did, now that's not going to happen to me. I get what he deserved. It's an ingenious plan. I don't think any human being could have thought it up. To me, it comes from the mind of God. It's a beautiful thing. We preach Christ crucified causes the religious people to stumble because we don't really value their righteousness. And yet we do. We value people that live a good life. We value people that are good neighbors and that pay their bills and don't murder and rape and live by society's rules and stop at stoplights and, you know, don't get drunk and run over somebody. We value people like that. We really do. But it doesn't save you. It doesn't take care of your sin problem. And foolishness, yeah, we are deemed as fools in this world by the wise of this world. And believe it, the wise of this world are wise. They're pretty smart. Some of the people I've listened to and met in my life, man, they had a brain and they had applied themselves. They knew what they were talking about. And their only problem was they forgot to put God in their knowledge. They bypassed God. Everything that pointed towards God, they explained away. And that's their big mistake. They're very wise. They're very high. And they, in their pride, look down on the rest of us, and especially a Bible believer. I had an old man tell me one time, said, "You're going to go crazy with that old black back book in your hand." Well, I'm not crazy yet, I don't think. If I'm testifying to myself, I'm not crazy. I still think I'm thinking fairly reasonably. Okay, let's look at verse 24. "But unto them which are called," hey, that's us. You've been called? Did you get a call? I got a call. Somewhere down the line, God sent somebody to talk to me. Did you ever have anybody come talk to you? I had people come talk to me. I had people come by to invite me to church, invite me to Sunday school. They wanted me to teach Sunday school class when I first got married. They came to me and said, "Oh man," right in the same neighborhood of our high school or whatever, and said, "Oh, you need to teach these young boys. They remember you as a football player. You were this, you were that." Well, you, boy, I knew better than that. I said, "They know more about me than you know about me. And I'm not about to teach this Sunday school class." But they came by and invited me. And they talked to me and whatever. I had invitations. Then I go out to Roswell, New Mexico, get away from all my family and friends and my next door neighbor. He says, "Come to church with me. Come to church with me." And I went to that church, and that preacher got up there in front of 500 people and almost did everything but call my name. Well, I got called. I got called. And then I resisted. I resisted. I did a lot of different things. And then, by the grace of God, he come call me in the middle of the night. You ever get called? Amen. Hey, I got called, and that's why this is wisdom. Man, this is righteousness. Woo! It's good stuff. And I said, "Man, I've never found anything quite this good." So are you called? "But unto them which are called," we know what the religious world thinks. They say it's a stumbling block. I got a problem with this. They stumble over their own self-righteousness. Had a girl tell me, said, "I don't need to be saved. I've never done anything wrong." That's a grown woman. With a college degree. "I don't need to be saved. I've never done anything wrong." And she was a fine person. You know, I really liked her. The boy, she had a vaulted idea of her own righteousness. They stumble. And the very wise, the intelligent that have listened to the professors of the world, they look at his foolishness, foolishness. I've had people, not necessarily religious people, that looked upon the gospel and said, "I can't buy that. That I have to get saved the same way that dope addict and prostitute has to get saved." They can't lower themselves that far. "I'm better than that. I've lived a better life. I was raised better. I have in my own character been better." No, it's foolishness what you're talking about. Cannot be. They say it's unfair, not right. Oh, it's the only fair way you could possibly make it. Christ dying for whosoever. Dying for whosoever. And then whether you're high and mighty or low and poorly, whether you're very religious or very educated, whatever condition you're in, there's a way for you. And there's a way for the poor. There's a way for the ignorant. There's a way for the uneducated. There's a way for you. And by the way, there's a way for mighty ones. It didn't say no wise men, no mighty men. It just said not many. I know that that sort of humbles you, doesn't it? Or maybe you think you're one of the few wise and mighty men that God called, huh? I don't know. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, you all fit in. You see, this fits the Jews, and it fits the Greeks. It fits the religious people. It'll save religious people. And say, what else it'll do? It'll save the educated people of the world that are so happy in their wisdom. Jews and Greeks. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, what? Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What kind of power? Are you real good at training dogs? You might ought to come by my house and help me out. You know what? I had an old lady that told me, said, you have to be smarter than the dog to train the dog, Brother Leonard. I think maybe she probably knew what she was talking about. But when you think about it, the power of God to change a rebellious life, you know what? The world's looking for this answer. They don't see it, but they're looking for it. We got problems in our school system today. We got problems in our neighborhoods. We got problems with rebellion and sin. And you know, you win a ball game or you lose a ball game, and you go downtown and break out windows and burn police cars and turn over things like that. There's something wrong. Something wrong. Where the poorest people in this world live better than the average people in all the rest of the world. And we go on riots. I had a lady, she was from Belize. We led her to the Lord and baptized her. And she come to the church real regular and faithful. And she had a sister that was in a ghetto in New York. And at the time I was in Guatemala as a missionary, they went on a riot up there. Throwing things in the streets, turning over cars. I mean, boy, it was a big, big riot. And she's reading about it. And she says, they have televisions, they have refrigerators. She had neither. They got electricity, they got indoor toilets, they got all these things. What are they rioting about? She didn't understand. From her point of view, where she was, they had it made. They were in the ghetto, but from her point of view, they were rich. She couldn't understand it. It says the power of God. What changes somebody? Now, have you ever heard about a real dope addict getting saved and transformed and changed? I knew a couple of them. They became evangelists. I knew a couple of preachers that were going around, and boy, they'd tell the stories of their deeds. They'd write books about their deeds and whatever. And you think, what happened to them? Power. Power. Now, that same power transforms a 5-year-old. That same power, sure, can transform you at 9 years old. It's not as noticeable. Because maybe you haven't gone off into your lust and your wickedness and allowed yourself to get bad, whatever. But power, what can come inside of you and doesn't change a thing about your outside look, but turn you around. You're going one direction one day, and the next day, you are turned around. That's power. Man, the school system doesn't recognize it. They would love to have it. They would like to have the power to transform all these tough kids. Well, they don't all get transformed, do they? But praise God for those blessed few. I think about Willie Cosby. 17-year-old, sitting in a jail cell in Houston, Texas, and an old drunk tells him, you better get saved, boy. You're going to be just like me. You better get saved. You're in trouble. You're in this jail with me. You're 17 years old? To me. Now, Willie Cosby was a little rough around the edges if you knew him. He just had a little roughness around the edges, you know. Some people that are very polite and religious, they might have had a little hard time with Willie. But he got saved. I mean, he got changed and transformed. I thought when you had been to federal prison on a felony charge, you lost your citizenship. You could not vote and you could not get a passport. Willie Cosby traveled the world. All over the world. How that happened, I have no idea. But you know what? I look at that and I say, that's power. That's power. What takes this rough kid and changes him around? I read the testimony of Peter Ruckman and how he was an officer in the military, and he cussed every other word he spoke, as the way his family was, and all those things like it. Even after he first began preaching, he cussed all the time. And his buddies would have to say, Pete, you can't say things like that. And gradually he got to where he didn't cuss, but something changed him completely around. That's power. Praise God for the power that changed my life. I've been called, and I recognize the power of that calling, and it did something good for me that will never end. No matter what the world thinks of it. Now, I've been made fun of in college classes. I've been made fun of by PhDs and THDs. I've been made fun of stupid people. I've been made fun of all kinds. I've knocked on doors and had people make fun of me for knocking on doors. I've preached in the streets down here in San Antonio, had people make fun of me for preaching in the streets. What do I care? I've been changed. Girls, cars, and football is what I grew up on. That's all I liked. That's all I was going for. From the time I was 12 or 13 years old, on up till I got married and went in service and finally got saved. I still have a lot of those things in me. And then God Almighty called me by His gospel, Christ crucified. And all of a sudden, I was in church at every meeting I could get to. I couldn't get enough. I'd never really thought much about asking Verlene what she thought about it at the time, because she joined right in with me and came along, but she had to have had a real shock. Had to be a real shock to her. That's power. That's power. I don't know whether you know, power is a fascinating thing. You know, I like a great big V8 engine. At $4 a gallon of gas, it's going to hurt me. But I like my big V8 engine. I want something when I step on it, it'll peel the tires. Take off. I want it when I hook a bolt onto it, it'll move it. Power. Well, God's got some power in Christ crucified. In Christ crucified, there's tremendous power. He changed your life. He changed the way you think. He'll turn around your loves. Make you love what you hated and hate what you loved. And without any force. No force. Just the power. The power of a little thing like the gospel. The power of a little thing like an idea, like a truth. What a beautiful thing that is. Okay. Christ is what? The power of God. It's Christ that did the transforming in me and you. The reason why we love the Lord, the reason why we love the Bible, the reason why we love getting together is Christ, the power of God, brought change into us. Well, I want to notice something else. Christ is not only the power of God, He's the wisdom of God. I will never be as smart as some of the people I've met. Never will be. I think it'd be impossible for me to be. My daddy raised me up and said, you can do anything you want to do, but I'm sure there were some limitations to that. you know what? I've got Christ. And if Christ is my wisdom, I am smarter than all my teachers. With Christ being my wisdom, I don't know enough about a marriage. Only been married one time. I didn't have any experience before I got married. Did you know that? No experience. Hey, man, it's an experiment. And wow, the mistakes you can make. But I took what the Bible said after I got saved and said, what does it say about marriage? And I said, okay, can I put this down where I can think about it and sort of apply this to my life? And I did. And my wife agreed. And so we started to try to transform some of the way we thought, some of the ways that we acted, trusting Christ to be the wisdom. What the Word of God says is the wisdom. Now, sometimes that's a little hard to help you because you got to apply it. You got to figure out a way to make it work. You got to, you know, put it into your circumstances. But if I have Christ for my power, is there anybody more powerful? If I have Christ for my wisdom, is there anybody smarter? Wiser? No. Although they can best you in an argument, although you can recognize their wisdom or their expertise or their accomplishments or whatever, still, if you go by what Christ has told you, you're better off. So, those of us that are called, we've been called to be saved, we've been called to be changed, we've been called to make Christ the Lord of our life. We have power and we have wisdom. And it comes along with a pretty good argument here. I don't know how big you think you are. I heard somebody say the other day, I don't remember who it was, but he said, I don't think mankind is important enough to destroy this planet. He was talking about green, and he was a little on the other side of green. You know, everybody's going green now and worried about our emissions and stuff, you know. And it's true, we got a lot of problems coming, but I don't know how they know those problems haven't been happening every few thousand years anyway, every few hundred years anyway. Because we've been just keeping records since about 1900 or something, 1890s or somewhere like that. Hey, you know, this is very new, this society we have today. But he was thinking, we're pretty insignificant. You know, when I walk out on my place and I see that big red ant farm, and I look at them and I smash about 100 of them on one day and say, yeah, let me get rid of ants today. The truth of the matter, in the whole world, do you think I really made a difference? Maybe in my yard. I personally think the ants are so smart that when we put out all our stuff, they just move to the next yard. We don't really get rid of them. Boy, they're multiplying. They're really big. Look what it says here in verse 25. Because of the foolishness of God. Now, that is a thought. The foolishness of God, is God ever foolish? Of course not. Of course not. God is never foolish. God is always wise. God is always right. But let's bring it down. The world thinks you believers are foolish. Okay? We'll take you at your argument. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Now, you as a man, and with all your wisdom, what all do you know? Now, you study. Let's say you want to become a college teacher. And you go through high school, and then you go through 4 years of college. You get the first 2 years of that college is just pretty general studies, like in high school. Then you sort of concentrate the last couple of years in whatever your major is going to be, and you get your degree. Then when you go to your master's, you concentrate even more, and you work for a year or two and write a little book maybe. And you get yourself a master's degree. in one very narrow field. And so you want to be a PhD. Well, you pick one sentence out of your master's degree, make that your thesis, and you write a book on it for 2 years. If they accept that book, you are a PhD, and you can teach in college, and you can be recognized as Dr. Doodle Digger from wherever. Now, what you've done is learn more and more about less and less, till you know almost everything about nothing. Now, that makes you very smart on one idea. Just one sentence or one thought. You are the expert on this one thing. Do you know how many other things there are out there, even in your field? Just in your field. I don't care what field it is, astronomy, history, medicine. You know all these things about that little bit. Will Rogers was very smart. He said, everybody's ignorant, just depends on the subject. That's true. I found that true in my life. I'll be feeling pretty smart and then come against something I know absolutely nothing about and wonder who could even know. I drive under this expressway that we've got. Well, they're building an expressway. You talk about some engineers, they've got to be pretty smart ducks to get that thing done. And while all the traffic's still going and actually keeping the traffic moving, that's pretty good. There was a motorcycle mechanic was talking to a doctor, and he's telling him, I'm about as smart as you are. He said, I work on a motorcycle, take it apart and put it back together and do all this stuff like that. And so the doctor says, while it's running. Good thought. You don't know everything, do you? And no matter what you know, somebody's smarter than you. Well, let me tell you something. It says right here, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If you got something you think God's foolish on, if you got to the place that you're really putting down His situation, and you look at your wisdom as being so much greater, understand where God is foolish, He's still smarter than you. Where you think God is foolish, He's smarter than the wisest of men and all the men put together. Now, think about this other statement. This is a tremendous verse. The weakness of God is stronger than men. When my boys were teenagers, I had a 300 pounder across the street, and he had a buddy that weighed as much as him or more. And they were teenagers, and they were feeling pretty feisty. They wanted to wrestle me in the front yard, so I wrestled all four of them at the same time. And I piled them one on top of each other. And I felt so good. And I went in the house, and my wife had to help me in and out of the bathtub for 2 weeks. And I said, I'm not going to prove my manhood to my boys anymore. Fixed my back pretty good, but I did it. Don't mess with me. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, a little kid will come up to you. I love these little ones. By the time they're going to school, they're ruined. But up to the time they get to go to school, that just between they can walk and go to school, boy, they're great. You wouldn't want them to stay there, but they sure have a lot of fun while they're there. And they'll come up to you and they'll think they're going to take you down. Hand wrestle or something like that. On my weakest day, they can't handle me. Isn't that right for you? You can take your leg and you can lift them up and down and you can play with them like that. Why? You're so much stronger. In your weakness, you're stronger than that little kid. Well, what about God? Have you thought about somebody who could, by the span of his hand, speak the world into existence? I heard just the other day on television, heard it twice, It took 450 million years of evolution for the eye to evolve. Boy, has God fooled some people. You know what he did? He spoke it into existence instantaneously. Boom! And they said it took 450 million years. No. You see, somebody can do that. Somebody that can do that on his weakest day, don't mess with him. The weakness of God. Get God at his weakest. Think you have him all the way down. Think you're so much smarter than him. You're so much stronger than him. You're going to overpower him. You're going to stand up and resist him. Shout it to him. On his weakest moment, he's so much stronger than all mankind. Now, I don't think God is ever foolish, and I don't think God is ever weak. I believe that Paul is using this strictly as an argument. But what a tremendous argument. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, we talk about calling, I'm thinking to be saved. I don't think he's calling to be preacher or pastor or something like that. I think he's calling to be saved. He calls you by the gospel to be saved. You see, you're calling, brethren. And he's talking to the church. See, the world's never going to understand you. I know you go out there and tell the world, and you go preach the world, and preach as wise a sermon as you can possibly preach. Be as intelligent as you can possibly be. But the world looks upon you as foolishness. They do not see your intelligence as intelligence or wisdom. You see, you're calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh. Probably if you took a census of the smartest people, the most educated people, you would find that not many of them are born again Christians. Even if they belong to a part of Christianity, it's more a liturgical part of Christianity or just a religious affiliation. It's sort of bad to be a politician in America and not have a church affiliation. You just have a real problem. Whether you go or not, you just got to have a membership somewhere if you want to get elected. Yet, we don't have many wise men. Not many. Didn't say we don't have any. I'm thankful for that. You know why? That means a wise man can get saved. You can witness to your college professor, and he could get saved. You can witness to your doctor, your medical doctor, and he could get saved. The chances are not real good. Most people that get saved are not among the wise of the world. You know what? There are going to be a lot of slaves in heaven. You study the South before the Civil War? There were a whole lot of slaves that they embraced Christianity. And this might make some blacks mad, but if you were one of those slaves that were brought here in chains and slavery and then got the gospel and went to heaven, and your family back in Africa didn't get the gospel and didn't make it to heaven, I think you'd thank the Lord for slavery. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't misquote me. The grace of salvation is so great. Can you imagine that the slaves would go to heaven and the masters go to hell? Possible. How about judges? Now, there are many judges and they sentence men, justly so, to prison. Maybe even to the death penalty. Do you know there are quite a few people that get saved in prison? That's the truth. Can you imagine the judge, the upstanding judge, the wise judge who sits on the court for 20 years and hands down good sentences, lives his moral life, joins some church somewhere, and goes to hell, and the people he sentenced to death go to heaven? Is it possible? Is it possible that some of the illegal aliens from Mexico that are over here would actually get into a church, hear the gospel, and get saved? And they're illegals. Have no status. They really have no rights. They're not a citizen. They get saved while our major citizens go to hell? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Not many wise men after the flesh are saved. That's an interesting thought. Not many mighty. Moses was a mighty man. The Bible says in word and deed. And he really was. He's one of the greatest men in the history of the world. Tremendous man. Abraham was a mighty man. He really was. If you got 318 trained soldiers that's under your employ, you're a pretty rich fellow. I mean, you're not the average fellow with his little farm. You're a big man. David was a mighty man. Come up from humble beginnings, but he became a great king and famous. Everybody knows his name. But not many mighty. Most of it is just us regular people. Just the average Joe that just perchance, by dumb luck, walked into a rescue mission on a given night, went by and heard somebody preaching with the Salvation Army out on the streets of Chicago, got a gospel tract and kept it for 2 years, and then decided to come down and sit at the church right next to a missionary's wife and get saved. Not many mighty. Oh, but praise God, you got included. Not many wise and after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. I think there are going to be some kings in heaven. I'm not sure about old Nebuchadnezzar. It looked like that old boy might have made it. I'm not sure how many others made it. I don't think Herod got the truth. I'm not sure about Pilate. Did he ever repent later on? I don't know about some of these noble people, but not many of them are called. But now verse 27. You look at this. But God hath chosen. God hath chosen. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. You better quit bragging on how smart you are. You better quit bragging how tough you are, how strong you are, how mighty, how rich you are, how big you are, how handsome you are, how pretty you are. Hey, you know what? You're pretty foolish. You don't really look like the wisest thing in the world to the people out there. Most of the world's not going to go around saying, oh man, I know Lyndall Kincaid. Boy, what a blessing to know Lyndall Kincaid. Oh, I know Nelda. Oh man, what a blessing to know Nelda. That is a little blessing to know Nelda. But most people in the world are not going to say, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know what God wants? He does not want your wisdom. He wants your faith. He wants you to take Him at His word. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now that just hurts them all over. Your faith is confusion to them. You're being happy, contented with what you have. Contented in the Lord. I'm just happy as the Lord going to church. They call it the opiate of the people. It's like taking drugs. Well, that's the way I feel. I've been on natural amphetamines all my life. I've just been jumping up and down. I always had way too much energy. They didn't know how to call me hyper when I was young there. They didn't know how to control me or what the problem was. Now then, you got all sorts of names for it. Chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Isn't that good? I'm glad you're weak. I'm glad you're despised. I'm glad you're base. You ought to be thankful to God too. That's what got you in. You know, somebody says, well, you know, if the Lord would just win that man to the Lord, what he would do for the kingdom of God. Have you ever heard that? I have heard that. Oh, I have heard that. Why? That man's such a salesman. Why, that man's such a dynamic speaker. That man's got such energy. Why, if God would just save him, what he would do? That's not the way God works. God doesn't want you to get the glory.
Amen.
He wants you to give him the glory.
That's right.
So when God turns something base and mean and low and weak and foolish into a powerhouse for God, into a life that's lived with joy and peace and victory, he gets the glory. And that's what he wants. God has chosen. Yea, and things which are not. Are you a big zero? Welcome to the family of God. You're a great big zero. You're sitting here today and thinking, I'm nothing. You're just about ready. We got a gospel for you. If you can find yourself to be nothing, maybe we got a message for you. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't have anything, oh, maybe God's got something for you. Things which are not. That's what Paul thinks of you. Despised, base things, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You know what that does? That takes all the people that have so much to brag about and they think so well of themselves down to nothing, where they're a zero. Don't brag too much on what you got. You got a strong body? By the way, that's not even your fault. You got a strong, you got a beautiful body. Some of you lovely young ladies, you're just so beautiful, and you just feel so good about your beauty, and you're just walking around thinking, oh, everybody loves to look at me. Do you know why? It's not your fault. It's not your merit. God gave you that. Everything you got. Oh, you a brain? You're a brain. You look down, everybody's not as smart as you. You're such a brain. Why, all these lower people all around me that just don't live up to my level. You big dummy. Where do you think you got that? You don't actually think you did something for it, do you? God gave it to you. Some of you can play that piano or play some other instrument. You got your piccolo or your whatever. And you think, I'm so good, I'm so good. I've had young people tell me when I get out of school, I'm going to be a professional musician. Yeah, right. That's like all these guys graduating from high school thinking they're going to be professional football players. You got better luck getting struck by lightning, kid. Twice. In the same week. It's true. To bring to naught things that are. Notice his reasoning, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, flesh is not such a beautiful thing. We start to think it is because we're flesh. We even like our own flesh. We look in the mirror and say, that's not bad. Look at somebody else and say, wow. Because all Adam did, he looked at Eve and said, whoa, man, But you're not that much. You aren't all that high and mighty. God trying to bring you down so that you don't glory in His presence.
Amen.
And come to think of it, if you were the most formidable example of mankind, what would you be in face of God? Suppose when I went out to that ant hill, I stepped on the greatest ant in the ant hill. I mean, the greatest ant in the ant hill. What is that to me? He doesn't look any different than the other ants to me. He's just an ant. You know what you are? You're just flesh. By the way, dying flesh. You're putrefying by the day. That's why you have to have a shower quite often. That's putrefaction coming out. And when you die, you really do putrefy. No flesh. Why did He do these things? Why did He make these choices? How come He did this to people that are nothing and raised them up? That no flesh should glory in His presence. You be careful how you come to God. Now, God, you know what I've done for you. You know how much I've served you, Lord. You know how faithful I've been. You better not pray like that. You better come to God and say, God, I'm a miserable wretch and I'm thankful for Your mercy. Because that's the only thing you got is the mercy of God, the grace of God. That's what you got going for you. You don't have anything going for you. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. What is Christ made unto us? Christ is my wisdom. I don't have anything any smarter than that. Christ is my righteousness. Never, never could I stand before God without Christ being my righteousness. Christ is my sanctification. Why am I different? Why am I set apart? Why am I part of the family of God? Christ. Christ made me sanctified. And Christ is my redemption. Now, we could spend a week on each one of those words, but my time is almost up. And by now, then, with four pastors, 4 months from now, before I get back to you again, why, I think I better finish the chapter. Look at verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Brethren, hey, I like the Spurs. Hey, they've won 3. Good night. Go for a sweep. I hope to do it. I'd like for them to win it again. But let me tell you something, friend. That's nothing. If they win it, it's still nothing. So what have you got to brag on? We are such proud creatures. God has been trying to knock my pride down all of my life. My daddy did his best to knock my pride down, trying to tell me, you're not special. You better put yourself in the averages, son. It's going to catch up with you. You can't just get away with everything. He kept trying to tell me, son, put yourself in the averages. What does the average happen? You're going to get there. The average is going to catch up with you. One time I was preaching and talking about fighting pride, and a little old lady in her 70s says, Brother Lindell, I don't know what you had to be proud about. I said, that's one of the best put downs I have ever heard. And that offended her. I didn't mean to put you down. Oh, no flesh should glory in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
They're not any of us. You say, I won 3 souls this week. Hey, praise God. I preached the gospel to such a... Well, praise God. But, hey, wait a minute. You just flesh testifying to the gifts God gave you. Am I right or am I wrong? You're just flesh. And when you think about that, you're not so high and mighty. You're a little lower than the angels. in God's creation, I don't know how high up we are. My, did we get grace when Christ became flesh, became a man, lived a perfect life, and died in our place. That no glory should be with anyone but the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Lord bless you.